Judges 19 through 21 is technically all one story. But there's no way I could cover three chapters. It's just going to be impossible. So I decided on this one. Like the last one, we did cover two chapters, and we got the whole overarching thing, which was great. This one, it's answering the question that they finally get to in 21, which is what happened to the Benjamites? What is ultimately going to be addressed is in the history of the Israelite nation, the Benjamites almost get completely wiped out, and the question is why? Again, much like the previous week, certain things start and snowball and build up until it's ultimately out of control. So long story, horrible story, but again, answers this question. As we go through, we're going to see the bad stuff. Stick with it. If you did read through this, you might say, what redeeming quality is there in this chapter? There is. I won't tell you where it's at till we get to the end, because then it's a little bit easier for me to preach. But you'll find it. You'll see it. I'll point it out. I'll make sure that you know it. Judges 19. In those days, Israel had no king. That's the refrain. Judges 17 through the end of the book continually brings up this refrain, Israel has no king. Essentially, everyone's just doing whatever they think is right. When you have no moral authority, when you have when you answer to no one, you choose to do whatever you like. Now, a Levite who lived in the remote area in the hill country of Ephraim took a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. What is a Levite doing in the hill country of Ephraim, and why is he taking a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah? We don't know the answer to these questions. Right from the get-go, what we are seeing is the religious leader is not doing anything that is even close to being godly. And this is the tamest of all of his sins. But if you were a reader, for a Jewish person, they're already clued in, wait a second, something is completely off. This Levite is not supposed to be doing this. This doesn't really make much sense. And it is true that sometimes pastoral leaders make poor decisions because apparently the Levites had also lost their authority. They weren't following God anymore. They were essentially doing whatever they wanted. Why he took her as a concubine and not a wife, we are unsure of. Is this just simply because he liked the freedom and didn't have to be saddled with this responsibility? I don't know. But it's essentially, this would be the equivalency of having relationships with someone without formalizing it. In other words, he didn't put a ring on it, but wanted all the benefits of it. So that's how he lived with this woman, who we never find her name out. Yes. Yeah, the Levites weren't supposed to, I don't know if they're not supposed to marry. I got to look back. I think they can marry. They're supposed to take a wife. Yeah, just like we would say nowadays, in terms of sexual relationships, inside the bonds of marriage, sex is awesome, right? I know that when I grew up, I got the idea in my brain that sex was bad, because that's all I heard from the church, right? Sex is bad, sex is bad, sex is... They wanted to, you know, prevent us teenagers from just going out and fornicating all over the place. So over and over, sex is bad, sex is bad, sex ain't bad, sex is awesome, sex is good, sex is wonderful when it's done properly. Fire's good when you use it to warm yourself or make s'mores or cook hot dogs. But out on a hill country with dry brush and low humidity, fire, very bad. So this is... So he wasn't supposed to take a concubine. He's supposed to marry the girl, but he doesn't. Verse 2, but she was unfaithful to him. So already we got some dysfunction in this family. We don't know exactly why she did it. We don't know with whom or even any of the story. What we can safely say is that the unfaithfulness in the relationship caused major damage throughout the rest of the relationship, to such a degree that I don't think the guy ever recovered. I don't think the Levite ever recovered from the pain that was caused to him, and you'll see why I say that in a little bit. She left him and went back to her father's house in Bethlehem in Judah. You know, wife goes back to mom and dad's house. After she had been there for 4 months, so it took him a while, much like the Samson story when it took him a while to get back to his his first wife. Her husband went to her to persuade her to return. This is where I wish you could read the original Hebrew. It's very sweet. It went to speak to her heart. Yeah, well, again, back in those days, that's the idea. That's how they would label someone. A concubine was, what did we say? We had a great title for that. It was, oh no, not that. That's terrible. It was something like girl with benefits. I forgot what we came up with. So yeah, it would be the equivalent. Everyone would see them as married, but they haven't formalized that marriage. She gets the bad name? Yeah, concubine, which, yeah. Someone like, I don't know what a concubine is. Is that like a porcupine? Yeah, it's a little sticky situation. It could be a little prickly there. Yeah, so he goes to persuade her. He speaks tenderly to her heart. It's actually a very beautiful thing when you can speak tenderly to a woman's heart. Because that's how women think, right? You're speaking to them, learning and understanding them. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. The problem is, I believe he's doing this for manipulation's sake. In fact, I think I'll just confidently say it. I don't think he's doing this because he actually loves her. I think he's doing this because he's ticked off she left, and that she's ticked off that she was unfaithful to him. I see this Levite, I find very little redeeming qualities in this guy. I think he's dangerous. And this is not just for men, it's for women too, being very careful that we don't manipulate in the relationship to get what we want. That's not how this thing works. But that's what he does. He goes to her, goes to the house, and I love it. He had with him a servant and two donkeys, so he's essentially saying, I want you back, baby, right? It's like a good One Direction song, right? Yeah. Yeah, Jim. No, Levites, yeah, that's what we were saying earlier. Levites aren't supposed to take concubines. Yeah, the regular church was not supposed to. Yeah, the Israelite nation wasn't supposed to do it. Yeah, I don't know why the father was like, oh, you want her? Well, sure, go ahead, have her. I'm going to just say this too. I think the father, I can't cuss in church, but there's a word that comes to mind. He's a donkey, right? Because of what he does later on. I don't think this guy is a man. I don't think he's a man. Because that's not what men do, is what's going to happen next. So he's got two donkeys, fabulous. He really believes he's going to get her back. So she took him into her father's house, and when her father saw him, he gladly welcomed him. His father-in-law, the girl's father, prevailed upon him to stay, so he remained with them 3 days, eating and drinking and sleeping there. So come into the house, let's see if we can work on the relationship, apparently. But then the text goes funky right here. On the fourth day, they get up early, and he prepared to leave. But the girl's father said to his son-in-law, refresh yourself with something to eat, then you can go. So the two of them sat down to eat and drink together. Afterward, the girl's father said, please stay tonight and enjoy yourself. And when the man got up to go, his father-in-law persuaded him, so he stayed there that night. On the morning of the fifth day, when he rose to go, the girl's father said, refresh yourself, wait till afternoon. So the two of them ate together. So this is, you know, this is what parents do, right? You know, a kid comes home from college and, just stay one more night. Just one more night. That's okay. We really want you here. What is weird in the text, though, is the girl is never mentioned. What is being said is father-in-law and son-in-law are having fun and enjoying themselves with this weird kind of bromance brewing, but the girl is not even being mentioned. Is there any talk of good boundaries in the relationship? Is there any talk of how to have a positive relationship? What it seems like is that the father-in-law and the son-in-law are simply just treating this girl as property. This is one of the themes through this particular section. When you treat people as property, bad things can happen. When you start looking at someone not as a person, but as an object, that's when dangerous things start happening. This is very important. For guys and girls. I know I'm supposed to hit the guys, right? You know, treat women with respect. You know, don't treat women don't objectify them. Don't just, you know, for their looks and stuff like that. But can I just also say, girls, don't do the same? Who do you guys like there on Instagram? You know, oh, well, there's the young teenage dreamy boy with his shirt off and his six-pack of abs showing, and all these girls are like, and oh, and it seems to be okay, right? Girls can objectify guys because, I don't know, do you guys just like it or something? And we don't really say that much about it, but guys can't do it to girls. Can I just say a blanket statement? We shouldn't be doing that at all to anyone. You don't just like someone because, oh, they are pretty, or they've got a great body, or they've got a great six-pack. You know, because some of us don't have six-packs, okay? We've got party balls. It's just... And Heather doesn't objectify me. She loves the party ball. And that's fantastic. Yeah. More of a keg. Yes, that's fine too. A keg works as well. So be very careful, young ladies, young men, older ladies, older men. We don't objectify, we don't treat people as property. Parents, your kids are not your property. I know you pay a lot of money for them. They're not your property. They're human beings. And do we treat them with the respect they need? Kids, I know your parents are idiots. I got it. But you still have to treat them with respect. They're not your ATM machine, okay? You don't just go to them and love them because you want something. Okay, I'm going to get off my high horse. So the father-in-law and the son-in-law are getting very chummy. And, you know, this happens for several nights. And then finally, verse 9, then when the man with his concubine and his servant got up to leave his father-in-law, the girl's father said, now look, it's almost evening. Spend the night here. The day is nearly over. Stay and enjoy yourself. Early tomorrow morning, get up and go and be on your... It's essentially, look, you don't want to be driving late at night, right? It's just dangerous. Yeah, you know, wait till morning and then then you can, you know, hop on your donkeys and get moving. But the son-in-law seems to be ready to go. But unwilling to stay another night, the man left and went toward Jebus, that is Jerusalem, with his two saddled donkeys and his concubine. Never gets a name. Neither of them. When they were near Jebus and the day was almost gone, the servant said to his master, come, let's stop at this city of the Jebusites and spend the night. Okay, so the Jebusites, who are they? Are they part of the covenant relationship with God? No, we'd call them, I don't know what we call them, heathen. They're not heathen. Heathen has a horrible negative connotation, but they're outside of the relationship with God. And so the question becomes, you know, should we stop in this town that doesn't have any Israelites? What we would say nowadays is, you know, let's stop at a hotel and let's make sure that the hotel is owned by Christians. Because then that would be, you know, if we do it with just heathen, you know, something bad's going to happen. This is really interesting. So this is the servant speaking. The servant says we should stop and spend the night. His master replied, no, we won't go into an alien city. It's not like Area 51. Alien meaning like outsiders, whose people are not Israelites. We will go on to Gibeah. He added, come, let's try to reach Gibeah or Ramah and spend the night in one of those places. So they press on, getting a little bit more dangerous, getting a little bit more towards evening, and is this a great thing for them? And of course, isn't this something we ask nowadays? You know, every year I always get a phone call from the same company. It's called the Christian Business Directory. They want to know if I want to list in there and you know, list Searchlight in there, because they're like, you know what, we need to get the Christian plumbers and the Christian accountants and, you know, and the Christian tax preparers and all that, and we want to make sure that Christians can go to other Christians. Now, I understand that there might be some positive sense to that, like I'm going to deal with someone that's a little more honest and trustworthy, but have you ever been ripped off by a Christian? Yeah. Are they the most honest people in the world? Not always. They can be, please don't get me wrong. If you're a Christian and you own your own business and you operate honorably, that's a fantastic thing, and I love to honor that. But sometimes I think we get into the concept that outsiders bad, Christians good. So let's not ever frequent other locations because they're run by non-Christians. I think that's a dangerous thought. Because have you ever also been damaged by a Christian to the point where you almost said, I don't even think these people are redeemed? Like, how about a pastor who takes advantage of women in counseling sessions? How about a guy who is offended because kids are running around before church, and so he trips one of them, causing them to fall and skin his knee? What about fights that break out amongst Christians and the damage takes place? All three of those examples are ones I've experienced. I know of. So sometimes we actually get treated better by outsiders than we do insiders. Again, please don't get me wrong. I honor Christians and what they do, but we've got to be careful that we don't just simply get into that mindset that Christian good, outsiders bad. Yeah, Lynn? Yeah. Right. Yeah, I'm not saying this in a way to say don't frequent Christian businesses. What I'm saying is don't think that just because you're dealing with a Christian, you're always going to receive the most honest thing. Should we frequent Christian business? And also, it's really tough too. I mean, let's say I was a heathen businessman, right? Am I in the business to get business? Is the Christian business market a great business to break into? Yeah, so if I just slap a fish on my front door, I may not know what the heck that means, but I do know that it causes a bunch of other people to come into my business, and if I just throw a little bit of the lingo in there and, you know, maybe say hallelujah every now and then, I think that this is where Jesus' words are really important. Be as wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. So don't check your brain at the door just because someone calls themselves a Christian. Right, yeah, maybe you can minister to a non-Christian. I mean, just don't do a blanket statement. This is what's happening in the text. The guy says, I won't stay at a town that's just got bad people in it because he's already equated outside the relationship of God equals bad. You're going to find out it was a terrible mistake. Where am I at? 14? 15? So 14, so they went on in the sun as... And the sun set as they neared Gibeah and Benjamin. There they stopped to spend the night. They went and sat in the city square, but no one took them into his home for the night. And so already there's a problem because there's this lack of hospitality. And again, back in those days, this is very important. If you were a traveler going into the square, that's where you would go. You go into the town square, and if people like, oh, hey, do you need a room for the night? Yeah, can I lodge here? It was the earliest form of Motel 6, but there wasn't payment that was required. It was something to help other people out. But apparently they get into the center square and no one is giving them the time of day, right? Because Christians, we can be awfully clicky too, right? Things are bad and they're about to get worse. That evening, an old man from the hill country of Ephraim, which is very interesting because where is this Levite from? He's from the hill country of Ephraim. Remember that's verse 1? Levite who lived in a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim. So this guy, hey, finally it's like, oh, you're from Orange. Oh, that's fantastic. I'm from Orange too. And instantly, there's this connection, this bond. An old man living in the hill country of Ephraim who's living in Gibeah, the men of his place were Benjamites. So this tells you the clan. They're in the hill. They're in the central part, southern central part of Israel in the Benjamites area. Came in from his work in the fields. When he looked and saw the traveler in the city square, the old man asked, where are you going? Where did you come from? He answered, we're on our way from Bethlehem and Judah to a remote area in the hill country of Ephraim where I live. I've been to Bethlehem and Judah, and now I'm going to the house of the Lord. No one has taken me into his house. We have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for ourselves, your servants. Me, your maidservant, and the young man with us. We don't need anything. So he's saying, look, I'm not asking you to feed me or take care of me. Just, I need a place to stay for the night. I've got food for us, and we've got food for our donkey. So we're fine in that respect. So just looking for a place to stay. Seems legit. So the old man says, you're welcome at my house. Let me supply whatever you need. So he's like, no. Let me take care of you. Only don't spend the night in the square. Why should you not spend the night in the square? Yeah. Now, I've never been at the Orange Circle at midnight. I don't know if it's a scary spot or anything like that, but it's a circle, not a square, so I think we're legit here. This already starts to tell us that something is a little funky with this town. So he took him into his house, fed his donkeys, and they washed their feet. They had something to eat and drink. While they were enjoying themselves, some of the wicked men of the city surrounded the house. Pounding on the door, they shouted to the old man who owned the house, "Bring out the man who came to your house so we can have sex with him." All right, that's about as blatant, blunt as we can get, right? Where are we again? Are we in an Israelite city? Yeah, we're not in the heathen city. We're not in the bad city. Those evil heathen that are just like got fangs and dripping blood and all that stuff. We're in a, what we would say is we're in a Christian town. It is correct when you read it, there's a lot of connection with Sodom and Gomorrah. The problem is there is one huge difference. Was Sodom and Gomorrah a saved town? We would say, no, they were the outsiders, they were the heathens. And that's, you know, we're like, yes, you know, rain down fire and brimstone, God, kill all those outsiders. Yes, those evil people. This is inside the church. We must, again, not going into things blindly. We must be aware of what's going on. Because as I mentioned in those things, sometimes the most heinous of acts against people start in the church. Lynn? Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, that one's a tough one, like Las Vegas, because you've got churches and righteous people with it. So that'd be a mixed bag. But imagine like Orange, like we're pretty Christian in Orange. Like we got a lot of churches, right? You know, we're in Orange County. You know, it's as if something took place. Is there a righteous city? That's what I'm trying to come up with. We don't have like. Is there a Christian town somewhere? Like, to get in, you have to show your, like, Christian card and have a confession of faith? I've known people that have tried to do that. There was a church in Arizona that actually created a Christian town with a Christian golf course and a Christian bowling alley. And I'm like, I don't know how you make a bowling alley Christian. Maybe they play just the fish on the... Yeah, you can't cuss. You're like, you got to strike. You're like, ah! Oh, yeah. This is what makes this so... Sometimes Christians use their Christianity to hide the evil inside. So these men have demanded to have sex with the visitor, the Levite. The priest. The owner of the house went outside and said to them, "No, my friends, it's just an interesting phrase. No, brothers, no, maybe a smile. I don't know. At least he's standing up to him. Don't be so vile. That's disgusting. Don't do this disgraceful thing. Look, here's my virgin daughter and his concubine. I'll bring them out to you now, and you can use them and do to them whatever you wish. But to this man, don't do anything disgraceful." Don't we do? We do this. Certain sins are, in our mind, socially, culturally, are more heinous than others, right? There's a lot of things that are on the United States laws that Christians would say are immoral, right? There's certain things that we don't approve of. Even though they're legal here in America, we would say that that's not a good thing. But there's other things that all of a sudden jump up and become the worst possible thing. Do you lying to a federal grand jury? What will that get you? Don't say the presidency. That's terrible. No. We're not going political here, people. Stay with me. Come on. If you lie to a federal grand jury, what do you get? Jail time. Prison. So if you lie, you go to prison. What happens if you cheat on your spouse and have sex with a prostitute? Your wife runs for president. No, wait, stop it, Bob. Because they're terrible. What happens if you have three wives? You also might become president as well. Yeah. And divorce. What in today's society is divorce acceptable? Yeah, we don't even blink at it anymore. Someone's divorced. But there was a time when the church was very strong against divorce because is divorce prohibited in the Bible? Yeah, divorce is prohibited, but we don't blink at it all. You might become president if you got three divorces. And we don't think of any. We have got this weird shift. I always go back to this because I think it's the one of the greatest examples I saw culturally in a movie, Pretty Woman, right? And she is there with Richard Gere and the first and like, well, what do you want to do? And she goes, anything except kiss on the lips. Wait a second. So now kissing on the lips has become the most intimate act, but everything else is okay. I remember watching that going, I don't think that's right. How about just, you know, when you watch any movie nowadays and people are fornicating and you're like, oh, what, are they married? No, but it's a great love story. It really is. We've switched. So before we hammer this guy of saying, please don't forcibly rape this guy that I brought into my house, here instead rape my virgin daughter. Yeah, isn't this, dads, are you, yeah, careful there, Sarah. You just never know what Joe's going to do. And then, and not only that, but instead you can have her, and you know what? You can also have this guy's concubine as well. They're having an affair. Yeah. Yeah. And again, we could talk about divorce rates amongst Christians. Are they better than non-Christians? Affairs? Are those the same? There are certain sins that we have honed in on culturally and certain sins we have forgiven. So before we say that this guy has put the issue of hospitality over and against a brutalizing rape, we got to be careful because the fingers are pointed squarely at us. Oh, I don't think so. No, I think he does know. Oh, yeah, and I could prove it in just a moment. Yeah, I could prove it. What's happening is a knock on the door. Excuse me, hi, can we rape the guy that just came into town? I'm sure the guy's like, no, don't do this here. How about the daughter? And I think when he said my virgin daughter, I think the guy like taps him on the shoulder. You can have the concubine too. You can give her up too. I think he's in on it, and I can prove it in just a moment because this is what happens. 25, but the men would not listen to him, so the man, which man? The Levite, because it says took, it's his property, it's his person. So I think that what happens is, there also might have even been like this guy going, you know what, don't offer up your virgin daughter, let's throw the slut outside, she cheated on me, so she obviously likes this. I think that that's what kind of happened. I think that she got so vilified. This is where I think, again, the manipulation this guy had of going to the dad's house, speaking tenderly, I think it was all a ruse. I really do. Because at the first possible moment when you are about to be brutalized, you quickly step back and offer something else up in return. This is not being manly, right? Being manly says, you want something, you come at me first. You ain't getting anything in here. You got to go through me, and I don't care if I end up getting killed in the... You are not taking my wife. He does all this. It's this weird thing. He spends all this time speaking tenderly. The first hint, he runs like a coward. Yellen? Oh, yeah. That's a good point. We should be different in our actions, correct? Christians should live a different life. Why? Because we're trying to prove to everyone that we're better than them, to prove to God that we're better than everyone else. No, we do it simply because God has given us incredible amounts of grace, and we would never, ever in a million years ever bring any disgrace on God's name by choosing to do something sinful. I would concur with that. Yeah. This is the flip side to it of when it doesn't happen. Yeah. Don't jump to the very end. No, don't. I'm not going to let you say it. No, it's tempting. We want to get there. But this is the problem that I think we also have. We want to cut through the bad, quickly get to the good. How evil is certain parts of America? Do you know that slavery is greater now than it ever has been? Do you know that young girls are being brought to sporting events all over the world in order to be sold in as sex slaves? No, we hate talking about it. Oh, right? Like, this is bad. Don't tell me about this because then I'm going to feel bad about it. Oh, God. Well, I think we should. We sometimes live in our little Christian bubble. What's the worst thing that happened to you today? Well, I couldn't find a parking spot at the beach. Oh, yeah, we were circling yesterday. We're like, I can't believe we can't find a... It's horrible. Can't find a parking spot. And we forget that there is horrible stuff happening out there. So we have to walk through the bad stuff, and I'm sorry, but I think it will help us. His character? Bring it in the end. Let me see if we're on the same way. Verse 25, but the men would not listen to him, so the man, the Levite, took his concubine and sent her outside to them. I don't know if he pushed her out. I don't know if he manipulated her. I don't know if he guilted her. We don't know, but what we do know is she went out. Not the daughter. And they raped her and abused her throughout the night. And at dawn, they let her go. Who was there? It's all the men of the town. I don't know how big the town was, but it was significant enough. So this is... it's bad. At daybreak, the woman went back to the house where her master was staying, fell down at the door, and lay there until daylight. So she finally gets out and she crawls through the town and ends up back at the doorstep. When her master got up in the morning, because, you know, I really need a good night's sleep while my concubine's being raped all night. Again, this is... does this guy... I don't like him at all. It's almost like he has no soul. His concubine is being abused all night long, and he's like, time to get some shut-eye, I guess. Men, what do we do in those situations? We fight. If we need to knock out everyone's teeth, we will, to get to that. But how often... I remember a pastor saying this years ago, and it really means a lot to me. We always say we would die for our spouse, but will we live for our spouse? This is one of those things. But no, he was like, well, it's time to go to bed. Guess I'll sleep. So he wakes up in the morning. He opens the door of the house and steps out to continue on his way. Where is he going? I think he's going home. It's like, well, lost her. Well, I guess I'll wake up in the morning and I'll hop on the donkeys and we'll just keep on going. But lo and behold, who's there at the doorstep? There lay his concubine, fallen in the doorway of the house with her hands on the threshold. It's almost like she almost made it in. Like she was reaching up for the handle but could not physically because of what had just happened to her for the several hours, 6-8 hours the night before. She was so damaged, so hurt, that she couldn't even open up the door, and she died right there on the doorstep. I'm sure she said, did she yell? I'm sure she did, wouldn't you? You'd yell and scream. But the guy's too tired, he's sleeping. So there she has fallen in the doorway of the house with her hands on the threshold. Of course, what should we say then at that point, guys? What do you say? I love what this guy says. Get up, let's go. Oh, what's your comment? Okay, yes, I will agree with that. I'm sorry, yes. I don't like this guy at all. He offers up his... get up, let's go. He's a very... which is why he's so evil. Because just a little while ago, he went and spoke so tenderly to her and spoke to her heart. I love you, baby. I love you. Well, let me tell you something. Words are nothing in certain relationships. Sometimes you need to say, well, what are the actions? Get up, let's go. But there was no answer. You know why, right? She's dead. We don't find it out until a little bit later. But yeah, she's dead. Walks out, sees his dead concubine. Get up, let's go. Probably kicks her a couple of times. You moving? Hello? Yep. She got blood on her. He's a Levite, right? She also just had sex with other men. But now she's defiled, right? Then the man put her on his donkey and set out for home. So, picks up the corpse, takes her home. We find out later on in the story she's dead.
No, I know that.
Oh. Oh, yeah, maybe he's, yeah.
By the time they got home, then, you know,
because she had no strength at all. Well, again, the way the text reads in the next chapter is at that point when she's on the doorstep, she's dead. When he reached home, he took a knife and cut up his concubine limb by limb into 12 parts and sent them into all the areas of Israel. I don't know where you get that skill from. Yeah, like if I was going to cut up a dead, like, I could get a dead chicken. I could do pretty good. Like, I could, you know, the drumstick and the, you know, I could kind of do that. Like the rotisserie chicken you get from Vons, right? Yeah, I can kind of partition. Well, Levites don't know how to sacrifice humans, so I wouldn't know how to. A bull, yeah. Yeah, they got some knife skills. So, what should have happened with this young lady? Can you at least afford her a proper burial? Which is, how important is that to Jewish people? Well, that's huge, right? Jesus? You're right. What did they do? They came to him, but, you know, the cross, he's going to be thrown just into a common grave. We got to at least give the guy a proper burial. Sure, we killed him, we beat him, we spit on him, we put a crown of thorns, we stabbed him, we did all this stuff, but at least let's give him a proper burial. This guy does, she doesn't even get a proper burial. Cuts her up and sends her off. He wanted to make a statement. So what he's doing is, in a mafia-esque move, could you imagine? I don't know who he, like, how do you mail it to someone? First of all, who's the carrier? Like, you can't get UPS to do this, right? So some dude, hey, Bob, I got a delivery. Can you take it up? You're like, sure, what is it? Whoa, this thing stinks. What's in this box? Don't open it, dude. It's really bad. And so he's carrying it by dog. He's like, why are wolves chasing me? This doesn't make any sense whatsoever. They're after me. And then he gets to the 12 tribes. Yeah, and I don't know, does he just find the head dude in charge? Like, hey, I got a present for you. What is it? Who's this from? Some Levite dude down in the hill country of Ephraim. Here it is. Opens it up and, you know, 12 parts. So what, hands, feet, legs, head? Chat? I don't know. I don't know how you partition that off. Is this bad? This is bad. You may find yourself in a situation where you are similar to the Levite in your actions. Maybe you've confessed Christ, but deep inside you lives a monster that is insatiable in its desires. And perhaps you've done things that are really, really bad. Perhaps you live in a country where things have gotten so out of control that right is wrong and good is bad and bad is good and left is right and up is down. And you might say, is there any hope? Because I've dealt with people who end up getting caught in some of the worst possible sins, even though they confess Christ. And sometimes they might even make the statement, is there any hope? And we might even say the same thing. As we look out in society, I mean, who here thinks we've got any hope in America? I have hope. Because I also know something that is very true No matter how bad things get, no matter how dark it gets, Jesus Christ is still Lord. And as long as I have breath in my body, and as long as I can have any effect whatsoever in life, I'm going to use my life to try to share God's grace. And as I've said in the past, if you are disgusted by your own sin, praise God. If you weren't disgusted by your sin, if you're like, oh yeah, that sin, no big deal. If your conscience has been seared to the point where you don't even know what's right and wrong, then you are dangerously close to a cliff that's going to lead into a very horrible direction. But the great news comes in the very last verse and the very first verse of chapter 20. Verse 30 of chapter 19, everyone saw it, said, such a thing has never been seen or done, not since the day the Israelites came up out of Egypt. Think about it, consider it, tell us what to do. What is the thing that they are referring to? Is it the brutal rape? Is it the treating people as property? Is it the chopping up of a young girl sent all over the place? Most people believe, and I concur with it, is the answer to that one is yes. Things had spiraled so far out of control that there wasn't even any sense of right or wrong. Everyone was doing whatever they wanted. But these people said, something is now wrong. And chapter 20 is about something totally different, so it has its own theme. But look at what happens. Then all the Israelites, from Dan to Beersheba, from New York to L.A., came out as one man and assembled before the Lord in Mizpah. Whoa. They said, you know what? I think something is wrong, and I think there is one thing we need to do, and there is one place we need to go, and that is back to God, and we need to assemble and seek His grace and His mercy. Because again, this is not for the heathens. It is so simple for us to just look out and say, those bad people out there, we're talking about the Israelite nation. You know, I don't know if we should try this. I mean, it'd be interesting. I mean, do you guys pray for our nation? Yeah, I think that's a good thing to do. What if we did something in addition, not instead of, but in addition, what if we prayed for the churches in America? I wonder if that would, because this is what's happening. They look at it and they say, something is terribly wrong, and I think the first place we need to look is inside ourselves, because what we see inside ourselves is not good. Instead of turning all of their ire and attention to outside heathen, they took a look at themselves and said, what do we need to do? And their conclusion, which was the bright spark of hope that is found in this horribly dark chapter, which is we need to go back to God. Do you need to go back to God? Does our church need to go back to God? Do the churches in America need to go back to God?
So, do you think that God was using the Levites? Like, Samson was decrepit, I mean, no faith mm-hmm. whatsoever. This Levite that's supposed to be a priest
no.
is supposed to be setting an example.
Right. And this Levite, he calls for revival. Isn't this rich? Oh my gosh. Wouldn't you, if you found out that this dude's calling for revival, what would you say? Look in the mirror, brother. Come on, you are disgusting. You can't lead us to revival, but we also know this, that sometimes those who have fallen the farthest can sometimes be the people that can, that understand. That's it. Well, we get further story because they gather, and guess who they gather with to find out the story? The Levite comes back, and he actually recounts the story. It's very interesting. In chapter 20, you're going to want to be here. So what do we do? I think we need to pray for our churches. I think we need to pray for Christians. I think we need to pray for our nation. I think we need to pray for those who've fallen. I think we need to pray for those who have sinned the most. And I think what we need to do is continue gathering with God and saying, Lord, what do you need to fix in me? Because this world is going south and you're calling me to something. Let's pray. Lord, I hope I did this justice. I hope I communicated your word effectively. I probably didn't, and so I will rely on your word communicating your grace. We hate talking about the dark things. We hate talking about pastors who've fallen into moral failure. We hate talking about churches that are heading off into really wrong directions. We hate talking about some of the evil that this world is really, really known for. And so we need to come back to you. We need to allow you to address the darkness in our heart. We need you to address the evil within. And we need you to give us hope again that no matter how bad things get, you're always there. Like, Lord, why are you still even with these people? Like, it doesn't make any sense. You should be fleeing from them. Just let them self-destruct, for heaven's sake. And then I realized, if that was the case, you would have left me a long time ago. But your mercy is so deep and so powerful. I pray that we would always return to you, trusting in your great and loving mercy because of Jesus our Savior. Amen. For communion, we're going to do pass around communion. I thought this would be the week that maybe we should commune together. Like, does anyone here need to take a bath? Like, I need to go home and take a shower. Not because I'm hot and sweaty, but it's just disgusting what we just had to address. But I pray that this is a time we get strengthened from this. So we're going to do pass around communion. So the band is going to do the first song. I need 8 people to help me out with the bread and the wine and the grape juice, passing it around. Remember, don't commune the band until they're done with the song, and then if you can come in here, they can distribute. We'll all take it together. And then they'll lead us in a couple more songs. I pray that this is time that we come as one people, because some of you are bad, and I'm even worse. And we all need to sit under the cross of Christ and be reminded of the forgiveness that he gives us. Jesus did not die in vain. He didn't just go there to say, oh, I forgive nice people who have made some really gentle mistakes. He died for the worst of us. And I know, again, I saw this on Facebook, and I had to say it because I think it's brilliant. Did you know that Jesus died for Donald Trump? Do you know that Jesus died for Hillary Clinton? You're like, no, not them! Yes. And though I know, like my son Joshua, he's going to vote for Groot for president. Make America Groot again. Jesus died for them. Jesus died for the person on death row. Jesus died for the serial rapist. He didn't die for your tame little sins only. Died for the worst of the worst. That's how we get Paul. That's how we get the thief on the cross. That's how we get you and me. Because we just cover over our ugliness through our own spirituality. But we know that we're the same as those people. I pray that you receive God's grace this morning. So during this opening song, sing along with the lyrics. It's really great, but I need 8 people to help pass out. Just tear off a piece of bread, wine, grape juice, hold on to it, don't eat it. We'll commune all together after this first song is over. Let's pray. Lord, we prepare our hearts and our minds to receive your grace and forgiveness, and because we need it. We need it in a bad way. And we thank you that you offer it so freely to us poor, miserable sinners. We seek your grace because of Jesus our Savior. Amen.